Isn't Christmas wonderful? The music, the kids, the smiles, the drama, the reality that Jesus Christ has been born on earth, that God the Father's connected in a personal way with mankind, that God sent the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. What a great time of year. In fact, I don't think that there's any other time of year that's celebrated more significantly than Christmas. For those of you who I bumped into at Lakeline Mall yesterday, driving around and around and around trying to find a parking place, the celebration does not just include those who are committed to Christ. It seems to span into all aspects of society. And yet, as we come to this time of year, which is so significant, so joyous, so wonderful, there is an element within our midst of sadness. You see, because during some of the times of greatest hope, we also have the greatest expectations. And at those times when we have such great expectations, there's such a great opportunity for those expectations to go unmet. And for us to find ourselves in the midst of joy, finding sorrow. Particularly if you fall into the category of those people that during this holiday season, something's gone wrong. Maybe you're displaced from home. Maybe you're distant from those you love. Maybe this Christmas you find yourself alone. In fact, there are many people that this time of year, the holidays, Christmas, are the hardest times of year because the expectation for joy is so high and yet the reality of their lives is so low that they struggle with it. We've been looking at the different aspects of Christmas during the Advent season. We come to our fourth Sunday this week, and we've all looked at the difficulties that we face at Christmas time. The first week of Advent, we face the reality that sometimes life closes in on Christ and we forget the celebration altogether. The second week of Advent, we dealt with the issue of materialism and gift giving, how to keep that in check so we don't give gifts in such a way that we forget the gift that was given from God. The third week of Advent, we focused in on busyness. And we recognized that oftentimes the busyness of life crowds out our worship. This week, we focused on that aspect of the holidays where people find themselves lonely and alone. And you don't necessarily have to be in the absence of people to find yourself lonely, to find yourself alone. As we look at the Christmas story, there are really three scenes that we have to show you yet in order for you to grasp the full orb of what's going on in the Christmas story. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, I want us to look at three vignettes together from the Christmas story this morning. Luke chapter 2. You may find yourself this Christmas saying, it just isn't Christmas because I'm away from home. I'm displaced. This is not familiar to me. It's not Christmas for me. If you find yourself in that state today, listen to these words from Luke chapter 2, verse 4. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth, that is where he lived, in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him. And he was expecting, and she was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now the result of a census that was being taken by a Roman emperor led this family to a town a number of miles away, several days' journey, to a place where they would have their son. Now, this was the first child for Mary, and to have a baby in unfamiliar circumstances, to have a baby a long way from home, must have been an incredibly difficult experience. Now, I've been in the labor and delivery room a few times myself. four to be exact. And, you know, each one of those times, the whole world is focused, or at least it seems like, on keeping the dad alive so the wife can have her baby. No, not really. Not really. The whole world is focused on seeing that the needs of the mother are met and that that baby is brought into the world healthy and happy. And for the majority of people, that experience is accompanied by a mother, by a mother-in-law, by a sister, by a close personal friend who is there alongside through the process to make sure that all the needs are met and that mom is cared for and that mom is loved. There are men there, there are fathers, there are grandfathers, there are uncles, there are brothers who stand beside the man to make sure that he's held up under these circumstances. And to be alienated from the people you love at such a critical time is difficult. But Jesus Christ was born to a family who found themselves completely isolated from everything they knew. Not only were they not in their hometown surrounded by their friends, not only were the midwives there to help care for Mary in the process of birthing this baby, but they were in a town a great distance away, not in a medical facility, not in an inn, but in a stable having a baby. You see, the first Christmas came and went with the first couple being distant, alone, away from home. And you know what? That didn't stop Jesus Christ from coming into the world. That didn't stop the celebration of Christmas. Christ was born. And if anyone left home on Christmas, if anyone was separated or distant from all that they knew and loved, it was Jesus Christ Himself. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for the Creator of the heavens and earth to wake up as a creature? Can you imagine what that would have been like for an infinite being that could not be contained by all of the expanses of heaven and earth to find himself contained in 7 or 8 pounds of human flesh? Who could speak every language ever spoken? Who could communicate in every tongue ever thought of? Now reduced to gurgles and cooing. Jesus Christ left his home and all that he knew of the beauty and splendor of heaven to reside in the form of a little baby in order to bring us the greatest gift of all. You see, you may find yourself away from home at Christmas. That may be difficult, but don't despair. You're part of the tradition of Christmas. And the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ will come whether you're at home or whether you're far away. This morning you may also find yourself alone. You may find yourself longing for someone that's not going to be there, will not be in your life this year. I want you to see the second scene from this story. If you look a little further in the second chapter of Luke, you'll find in verse 36... a rather unusual character, someone that we don't normally pay attention to when we're reading the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, in this particular setting, 40 days have transpired since Jesus was born, and Jesus' mother and father are bringing him into the temple, as was the custom, to bring him in there to bless him and to go through the rites of purification. And when they arrive at the temple, they run into two strange people. The first one we looked at a couple weeks ago was Simeon. The second one is this lady, Anna. Verse 36, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Now here's all we know of Anna. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. The two characteristics that we know of this woman, one is she was very old, 84 to be exact, and two, she was very alone, very alone. The text says that she was married for 7 years, but after her husband died, being married 7 years, she lived the remainder of her life as a widow, alone. Now, if she was married somewhere between the ages of 15 and 20, which would be normal for a Jewish girl of that time, That means that she has been without husband and without family for 60 years. In fact, twice as long has she been without as she was with. People who find themselves during Christmas alone, without family, without someone close, or in estranged relationships, oftentimes feel like, it just can't be Christmas for me. It just can't be Christmas. And loneliness, coupled with age, is one of the hardest things that we will deal with in life. Donna Swanson wrote a poem called Minnie Remembers, speaking about an elderly lady named Minnie. And Minnie says these words, God, my hands are old. I've never said that out loud before, but they are. I was so proud of them once. They were soft, like the velvet smoothness of a ripe, firm peach. Now the softness is more like worn-out sheets or withered leaves. When did these slender, graceful hands become gnarled, shrunken claws? When, God? They lie here in my lap, naked reminders of this worn-out body that has served me too well. How long has it been since someone touched me? 20 years? 20 years I've been a widow, respected, smiled at, but never touched. Never held so close that the loneliness was blotted out. I remember how my mother used to hold me. When I was hurt in spirit or flesh, she would gather me close, stroke my silky hair, and caress my back with her warm hands. Oh God, I'm so lonely. I remember the first boy who ever kissed me. We were both so new at that. The taste of young lips and popcorn. The feeling inside of mysteries to come. I remember Hank and the babies. How else can I remember them but together? Out of the fumbling, awkward attempts of new lovers came the babies. And as they grew, so did our love. And God, Hank didn't seem to mind that my body thickened and faded a little. He still loved it, and he touched it. And we didn't mind if we were no longer beautiful. And the children hugged me a lot. God, I'm lonely. God, why didn't we raise these kids to be silly and affectionate, as well as dignified and proper? You see, they do their duty. They drive up in their fine cars. They come to my room to pay their respects. They chatter brightly and reminisce. But they don't touch me. They call me mom or mother or grandmother. Never Minnie. My mother called me Minnie. So did my friends. Hank called me Minnie too. But they're gone. And so is Minnie. Only Grandma is here. And God, she's lonely. If you find yourself alone this Christmas, let me give you the example of Anna. Notice what she did. Verse 37 says, and then was a widow until she was 84. But she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. She did not stop living when her husband died. She continued to worship. She was characterized as a person who was regularly in the presence of God, worshiping Him. And on that first Christmas, because of her presence in the worship of God, notice who she encounters. Coming up to them, that is to Jesus and Mary and Joseph, at that very moment she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. See, she was there. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, she recognized the child. And she saw and embraced and had the opportunity to see Jesus Christ and receive the gift that would ever and forever keep her from loneliness, that personal relationship with God. You see, Anna found the gift on Christmas. But we have to look forward to the end of Jesus' life to really grasp the significance of Christmas. And if you'll turn back to one more little vignette in Matthew chapter 27, I want you to see the end, because if you don't see the end, the beginning doesn't make a whole lot of sense. the beginning doesn't make sense. In fact, I was told recently that Christmas Eve services have replaced Easter as the number one time when people come to church. And the commentators were speculating on why that is, and the conclusion that they came to is because Easter is more convicting than Christmas. You see, at Christmas time, Jesus Christ is just a baby. At Easter time, Jesus Christ is a suffering Savior who died and rose again. And when we recognize the suffering Savior, the nature of why Jesus came, it really brings home the reality that this birth of Jesus Christ had a much bigger purpose than just focusing on us on being good to one another, being happy, having a Christmas spirit. It focuses on something much more significant. Look at this vignette. In Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 45, we read, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land." Now, what are we talking about here? The darkness that's being talked about here is the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, and the sixth hour refers to noon. The ninth hour refers to 3 o'clock. So from noon to 3 o'clock, the sun went completely black, as if in the middle of the day, no one could see. And Jesus spoke these words. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now I want you to sit and ponder the import of those words. These words are so significant that the people who heard Jesus speak these words in the original Aramaic went ahead and recorded them in the text in Aramaic. They didn't translate them into Greek because they wanted these words recorded. Because the sound of these words in Jesus' voice as he spoke the syllables of these words communicated something that was so unusual, it had never happened in history past, and it would never happen in history again. This was a one-of-a-kind experience. In fact, this was such an unusual experience that nobody would have ever predicted it. The incarnation? Sure, that makes sense. The life of Jesus, that makes sense. The miracles of Jesus, that makes sense. But these words do not make sense. Because you see at that moment what Jesus was saying. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? It was the first time in all of history that God and Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son, were separated relationally. And there was a reason for that. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ on the cross was literally taking on himself the sins of the world as he paid the punishment for all of our sins. And as Jesus hung there on the cross bearing the sins of the world, God who is perfectly holy, God who cannot look upon sin, God who cannot tolerate sin in his presence, had to break his relationship with the Son for a moment in time as Jesus bore the burden of the sin of the world. You talk about alone. This was a catastrophic event that had never occurred before and will never occur again. When the infinite divine love of the Father, that love which enlightens our small, minute understanding of love, that infinite love was put on hold as God the Father turned his back on his Son. Why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew. Jesus knew. Because at that moment he was paying for the sins of the world. Now that's what Christmas is all about. That's why the cross and the manger go hand in hand. Because the gift that Jesus Christ came to bring was not an angelic message. It was not a pretty star. It's not about packages being wrapped and trees being decorated and carols being sung and eggnog being drunk. It's not about those things. It's about the gift of eternal life. And Jesus Christ offers to us the free gift of eternal life. That our sins have been paid for in him, and all he asks of us is that we would receive the gift. That we would receive the gift. A number of years ago, I came across a situation that Nancy Dahlberg wrote about a gift. Listen to her story. She says, it was Sunday, Christmas. Our family had spent the holidays in San Francisco with my husband's parents, but in order for us to be back at work on Monday, we found ourselves driving the 400 miles back home to Los Angeles on Christmas Day. We stopped for lunch in King City. The restaurant was nearly empty, and we were the only family, and ours were the only children there. I heard Eric, my one-year-old, squeal with glee. "Hi there." Two words he thought were one. "Hi there." He pounded his fat baby hands, whack, 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 on the metal high chair tray. His face was alive with excitement, his eyes wide, gums bared in a toothless grin. He wiggled and chirped and giggled, and then I saw the source of his merriment. And my eyes could not take it all in at once. A tattered rag of a coat, obviously bought by someone else, eons ago. Dirty, greasy, and worn, baggy pants, spindly body, toes that poked out of would-be shoes, a shirt that had ring around the collar all over, and a face like none others, gums as bare as Eric's. "Hi there, baby! Hi there, big boy! I see you, Buster!" My husband and I exchanged a look that was a cross between "What do we do?" and "Poor devil." Our meal came and the cacophony continued. Now the old bum was shouting from across the room, "Do you know patty cake? Attaboy! Do you know peekaboo? Hey, look, he knows peekaboo!" Eric continued to laugh and answer, "Hi there!" Every call was echoed. Nobody thought it was cute. The guy was a drunk and a disturbance. I was embarrassed. My husband Dennis was humiliated. Even our six-year-old said, "Why is that old man talking so loud?" Dennis went to pay the check, imploring me to get Eric and meet him in the parking lot. Good, strong husband there. I'll go pay the bill, honey. You take care of this situation. Nancy prayed, "Lord, just let me out of here before he speaks to me or Eric." I bolted for the door. It soon was obvious that both the Lord and Eric had other plans. As I drew closer to the man, I turned my back, walking to sidestep him and any air he might be breathing. As I did so, Eric, with all his eyes riveted to his best friend, leaned far over my arm, reaching with both arms to a baby's pick-me-up position. In a split second of balancing my baby and turning to counter his weight, I came eye to eye with the old man. Eric was lunging for him, arms spread wide. The bum's eyes both asked and implored, "Would you let me hold your baby?" There was no need for me to answer since Eric propelled himself from my arms to the man's. Suddenly, a very old man and a very young baby consummated their love relationship. Eric laid his tiny head on the man's ragged shoulder. The man's eyes closed, and I saw tears hovering beneath his lashes. His aged hands, full of grime and pain and hard labor, gently, so gently, cradled my baby's bottom and stroked his back. I stood awestruck. The old man rocked and cradled Eric in his arms for a moment, and then his eyes opened and set squarely on mine. He said in a firm, commanding voice, "You take care of this baby." Somehow I managed, and I will, from a throat that contained a stone. He pried Eric from his chest, unwilling, longingly, as though he was in pain. I held my arms open to receive my baby again, and the gentleman addressed me. "God bless you, ma'am. You've given me my Christmas gift." My question this Christmas is not whether you're alone, or whether you're far from home, or whether you have unfulfilled expectations and dreams. All of those things are a part of life. My question this morning is, Have you hugged the baby? Have you hugged the baby? Have you embraced Jesus Christ, who reaches out to you with loving arms, inviting you to share, not just in this Christmas celebration, but to share in His life. Not to just enjoy a moment that's fleeting and passing, when the tinsel comes down and the presents go away, but a life of confidence that you are rightly connected to God and that you have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest gift of all, the gift of His Son, who reaches to you to embrace you this morning. Have you received the gift? Have you hugged the baby? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, sometimes the reality of the story of Christmas is too big for our minds. It's bigger than life. It's easier to wrap presents than it is to think that the God of the universe is paying attention to us. And yet You are, Father. And You have a desire to know us. And You have a desire to relate to us. And You have a desire to walk with us day by day. And sometimes we just can't even get our arms around that. We're so caught up in just trying to be ourselves and live. So, Father, You did something great when You sent us Jesus Christ, someone that we could see and touch and hear from, someone who walked this earth, someone who gave His life so that we might have life. Father in heaven, this Christmas, open our hearts to receive the greatest gift of all, to be cradled in the arms of the baby that gave His life on the cross so that we might have eternal life. Father, fill us with a sense of the truth of Christmas and give us the courage to embrace the baby. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.